Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated as we continue our service with our readings.
The Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 8. Hear this, you who trample on the needy, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of your deeds. The epistle reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
In our gospel lesson for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, Jesus tells a parable encouraging his disciples and all of us to make good use of our money. It's found in the book of St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, you who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated as we sing a hymn, "We Have Enough with Jesus."
Grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Boy, we got some hard text today, don't we? We got some challenging texts. So whenever I say that today's gospel reading needs no introduction, I really mean it doesn't need an introduction. Now when I say that, I don't say that because it's a text that you guys all know, that you guys are all familiar with, like you've heard it 100 times. I'm not saying that. The reason I say it doesn't need an introduction is because a lot of times in an introduction, what you do is you try to create the environment that shows the questions in the text. But in today's gospel lesson, you don't need that. No, today's gospel lesson has its own set of questions that come out immediately just from reading it. In a sense, just from reading it, it almost seems scandalous. All who read it almost feel scandalized. You're left with those probing questions on your mind. Did Jesus really say what I think he just said? Did Jesus say something else? What in the world did I just read, or what did I hear? The parable in today's gospel reading talks about the shrewd manager. Here we have this manager that's caught making bad deals. He's going to be fired. So he calls in all the people that have bills from his boss, and he has them cut their own bills down. In a fit of craftiness, this manager makes a bunch of friends for himself while he still could. In the text directly after this parable, Jesus seems to almost commend the shrewd manager, creating all kinds of questions. Is Jesus telling us to be dishonest? Is Jesus telling us to make friends by means of unrighteous money? This is one of those texts that can be, well, very frustrating, unless you pick up on a few key things that are in the text. It's also a text where, to be honest, I wish we all could have had our Bibles or our pew Bibles on hand, because we got to kind of jump around the text a little bit to help us to understand some of the context of this verse. This is one of those texts that's heavily reliant on the context which it's in. Without the context, the parable truly makes, well, little sense. And it all starts not in chapter 16, but in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 1, the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear Jesus. In verse 2, we know that the Pharisees and the scribes are already there. They're already grumbling, and Jesus starts telling a parable. But he doesn't just tell them one parable. He tells them 4 parables, back to back to back. And each parable, the main character of the parable does something a little odd, a little weird. And in each parable, the main character acts just a little bit more weird than the previous one. In our first parable, we have this shepherd who abandons 99 of his sheep to go looking for the one that is lost. He abandons them for the sake of the one. The second one, you see a woman who loses a silver coin, who then burns more oil than the silver coin is worth, looking for the silver coin. And then after she gets the silver coin, she throws a party, which then costs her more money. In order for her to find the silver coin, it costs her almost double the actual amount that the coin would have been worth. And then you get the third parable, the story of the prodigal son, where the father refuses or doesn't rebuke his son when his son returns. Something so audacious, so ridiculous, that the second son thinks that his father has lost his mind, refuses to go into the party that his dad is throwing for his first son. Each one does something a little bit more extreme. And then we get to this manager, who has basically swindled his boss out of all this money. But notice something. The first 3 parables Christ speaks, he speaks directly to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And for the most part, he is talking about the sinners and the tax collectors drawing near. He is talking about the joy of heaven when they repent. And now in chapter 16, verse 1, Christ turns from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he turns towards his disciples. And it's while he's talking to his disciples that he tells the parable, this parable, the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, there are a few things that we get caught up in with this parable. And part of the reason that we get caught up in them is, first of all, because we don't always understand what's going on. And secondly, we sometimes get confused on exactly what the main point is. Verse 8 and 9 of this text strike us as scandalous, almost wrong. In verse 8, the master of the shrewd manager commends the shrewdness of his manager. In verse 9, Jesus tells his disciples to make ourselves friends of, now get this, mammon of unrighteousness. The NIV, the ESV, and about a half dozen others get this one wrong. They call it wealth. In fact, the only translation that I could find that I looked at that actually got this right was the King James Version. The mammon of unrighteousness. That is, the things of the material world. Not just wealth, not just money, but the things of the material world. Not things of God, but things of the world. Get friends with this, and then Christ says that you should do so, so that when it fails, you'd be welcomed into eternal dwellings. With verse 8, we get confused because we don't understand why the manager would commend the shrewd manager. We don't get how being dishonest could ever be a good thing. But you see, it isn't the dishonesty, but the shrewdness. The wisdom which he used in handling how he was fired. From a business standpoint, this master is looking to see how he might use that shrewdness, that craftiness, for his own gain. With verse 9, we get confused because we oftentimes mistake verse 9 for the main point of the parable. We think that Jesus is telling us to be dishonest or to use unrighteous wealth to somehow buy heaven. But we don't get the point of the parable. Not in verse 9, but one verse later, it's in verse 10 that the true point becomes known. The true point is that you are to be trustworthy. Even with unrighteous things, even with the things of this world, even if it's unrighteous, you are to be righteous. But here again, we need to be reminded of the context. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And with this, it becomes clear that the parable itself is directed at the Pharisees and the scribes. Here these have been entrusted with the very temple of God, the very words of God for worship, and they have been dishonest. But soon they will have the opportunity to deal with God himself in Christ Jesus. And they who were dishonest with the church will be also dishonest in the fullness of God himself. They show that they are untrustworthy. They show that they are untrustworthy with much when they put Christ on the cross. They are the unrighteous stewards. But we also need to be reminded of the context of the other parables. They all point to repentance, the sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. They all point to sin and forgiveness, unrighteousness and repentance. And this parable is no different. As God's people, we want to be righteous stewards. We don't want to be unfaithful, but we all fall. We all fail. At some point, we will put mammon in front of us. At some point, we will act with unrighteousness. We can't have two masters. We cannot serve both God and money, but we are sinners. We fail when we try to be righteous, and we fail. But through the blood of Christ, we are also saints. We are repentant. We are cleansed. So as Christians, we have this tension. We are sinners, but we are also saints, cleansed by God through Christ. And so we have this through faith. We are both at the same time. We are both saint and sinner. But we are called as saints to give up our sinful ways. We are called to be righteous. We are called to deny our sinful nature. And to be righteous in all that we do, whether it be with money or with anything else. This is what repentance is all about. If you claim to be repentant, and then you go out and sin, and you sin intentionally, did you really repent? True repentance is turning away from sin. This does not mean that you'll succeed. Actually, the more we read scriptures, the clearer it becomes. We will fail. We will sin. It's in our nature. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and in our baptisms, we are given the gift of Christ. And it is through him that we're able to latch on in righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It is righteousness given to us through Christ, but it is credited to us through faith. And it's through Him that we have everything. It's through Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, that we have the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our failings. It is through Him, the very Son of God, Christ Jesus, that we have salvation. And it's through Him, the very Son of God, that we have eternal life. And in Him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, please stand as we confess our sins in the words of a prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before You this day, Lord, because we have failed. We have sinned. We have sinned in our thoughts, we have sinned in our words, and we have sinned in our deeds. We ask, Lord, that You would grant us mercy for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Hear us now as we confess our sins and pour our sins out to You in a brief moment of silence. Hear us, O Lord, and have mercy on us for the sake of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by His authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated as our service continues with our gifts and our offerings. If you can find that book of friendship on the side by the aisles and sign that, give it to the people around you, that would be great.
Please stand as we bow our heads in prayer. Living God, you give us all things in Christ. Receive our tithes and offerings as our joyful response to your love for us. Dear Savior, we thank you that you have made us your own in holy baptism. Give us, we pray, a childlike faith and trust in you, and make us eager to hear and learn your word and the way to salvation as presented to us by Pastor Chris. Strengthen our faith by means of the gospel and the sacraments, and keep us faithful to you in everything you have given us, helping us to be wise stewards of the monetary gifts you have given us. Father of all, as we draw closer to our congregation's consecration Sunday, we ask that even as you bless your servants with various and unique gifts of the Holy Spirit, please continue to grant us the grace to use them to your honor and glory, always remembering that we must one day give an account to you. God of the harvest, we pray that you would give good weather to the farmers as they are beginning to harvest their crops you have given them. Please protect them from all harm and danger. In your mercy, continue to provide the needs of those who are being affected by the flooding in various parts of our country. Lord of the nations, bless the men and women of our military, and according to your will, preserve them in peace and safety. Grant that every member of our armed forces know the peace and life that are theirs in Jesus. Lord God, guide the members of our congregation who are being asked by the nominating committee to be officers or to serve on boards and committees. May they prayerfully consider serving you by agreeing to use their time and talents you gave them. God, our healer and comforter, we offer special prayers for Ellen Jennings, who will be having knee surgery tomorrow, Matthew Knoll, who had surgery last Wednesday, Jean Schaefer, who is a patient at Unity Point Health Pekin, and Randa Gokin, who is recovering at home from surgery. In a time of silence now, we pray for others who need our prayers. Please give them hope and reassure them of your steadfast love. Lord of life, be with Marlene Jones, who is celebrating her birthday today, and Jerry Shea, who will be celebrating hers on Saturday. Continue to bless Marlene and Jerry and keep them in your loving care in the coming year. God of all, as we pray weekly for members of our congregation, this morning we offer special prayers for the Urish, the Vasquez, and the Vogel families, that you would keep them in your loving arms. Gracious God, be with those who receive the sacrament of the altar, that we might receive the true body and blood of our risen Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and for the strengthening of our faith. These things, O Master, and whatever else you know us to need, grant us for the sake of your Son, our Savior, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new testament of my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." You may be seated as we now continue with the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Please stand for the blessing. And now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you unto the one true faith, which is a life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.